this message today is entitled Raise the Praise. What is worship? It's a reverent response to the revelation of God. That's what it is. That's what worship is about. It's about getting into his presence. But worship is a reverent response to the revelation of God. His holiness, his love, his power, his glory, his forgiveness, his worthiness, his awesomeness. It's a revelation, really. It's a response, is what it is, to that. It's a response to, if God, you're all these things, I'm nothing, but you are. That's why we raise hands sometimes to the Lord. Now, I know some people aren't comfortable with it. I remember when I first began my walk with Christ, I'm like, because I know, you know, the world has taught us like that Christian stuff, you know, it's like, you know, that it's for women and old women. If you're a woman, sorry, it's for old women, old people in general, and people that, you know, just don't have anything else to live for. Well, that's not true at all. And we praise God because of who he is. It's a revelation of understanding that. And when you understand that, then you want to worship him with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, everything that's within you. You want to give him the best because he gave his best. So that's where it's at. So one of our goals here, it's not up here on the little thing written out, but I could tell you one of our values here at Damascus Road is experiential worship, experiencing the presence of the living God and expressing it with your own mouth, with your own body. If you want to dance in here because God just puts it in your feet and you just feel like praising him with your feet, do it. You know what I mean? We're not legalistic. Matter of fact, the only thing we're ever going to tell you not to do is when you're obviously drawing more attention to yourself than you are to him. I could care less other than that. It's about expressing your love to Christ. So as we breathe in more of the wonders of God, then we can begin to breathe out a fuller response to him. When you realize, God, you're so awesome. You're my savior. You're my deliverer. You're my healer. You're everything. You're worthy of my praise, of my love, my adoration. So experience-based worship is something, you know, that we want this atmosphere to be charged with the dynamic presence of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit's here, things happen in people's lives that are for their better. I can tell you that. I've seen it so much. We haven't got there yet, but we'll get there. Because as we seek God, as we're hungry for God, and we allow him into our life, you know, into our private space, whatever that is, and we let him in there, man, we realize the power that's there for our lives, the love that's there for our lives. I've seen people, we used to, in our youth group, we'd be playing, and much louder than in here, and we'd be playing, and all of a sudden, people would come to the front. And they got in the habit of, really, when we'd start worshiping, people would run to the front. Not because of us, far be it from me, you know, but because of the presence of God. They anticipated this. You know that word anticipate? That's a great word in the English language. Anticipate. Expecting something good. Anticipation. Just like a kid at Christmas, man, the night before Christmas, if he knows that there's going to be presents under the tree, he doesn't want to sleep. And he's going to be up at the break of dawn. Dad, Mom, get up, you know, and go to sleep, you know, because you know what's under the tree, you know. But he doesn't. He's excited. He's anticipating all the good stuff, maybe, that he's hoping that he's going to get. So we need to come anticipating. And I remember they would come anticipating God to touch their lives. And the cool thing about it is when you have a relationship with Jesus, you realize that God's willing to touch your life. That he's not like sitting on a rock over there in the park with the bear with the human hands, you know, or wherever. You know, he's not like that. You know, he's alive and real and present. And he wants to be an active part of your life. He's not the father that never was. He's the father that always is. He's not AWOL, you know, he's not away. He's always home, and he's got time for you. So we would see people come to the front, and every now and then I would have to lean over because I'm curious. Some people would, get right up there, and I was like, what are you doing? you know? And they would say, well, I don't know what it is. I just need Jesus. I'm like, ooh. You know, I'm a bit of an evangelist anyway. And so I'm like, that's great. I didn't have to say a word and they're up here. But that's what God can do in his presence. You see, God can take a life that's being feeling like it's getting choked and snuffed out, and he can give it hope. That's why it's so important for us to enter into worship. It's not so much because of you, you know, because, well, I'm going to put my hands in my pocket. It's more comfortable. And, you know, just kick around, mumble a little bit under my breath. Yeah, God, you're great. You know, but it's like when we are expressing our love to God and God goes, I like that. I'm going to come down and be right in the middle of that, because he says he will. It's not just about you. It's about other people in the room that need a touch from God. Because we would have people that would come, and they were as far from God as I used to tell our young people. Say, bring everyone that's got the funkiest hair, the most metal on their face, the most tattoos, the most chains on their pants. I mean, I don't care. You know, and they would come, and they would go, what is that? I said, well, that's God. Well, no, God's in that book thing. No, he's not. That's just a story about God and what he says about you. But that's God is here. That's what you're feeling. It's the presence of the living God. And they'd be, oh. And it would open their heart and their mind, their eyes to truth. And people get set free. And the Bible says it's for freedom that Christ came to set us free. That's great. To set us free from religion, free from the lies of what the world tries to feed us. And that's what worship can do when we get in that place where, man, can you imagine the power in this room? We're all in here and we're worshiping God. We don't care what other people think. Our eyes are closed, whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're sitting down, standing, but you're just giving it all you got. You know what I mean? Maybe you're down on your knees. Maybe you're laying on the floor. God can do those things. Maybe you're just wanting so much attention from God. And there's so much of his presence in this room that people are being healed. Jobs are being provided. Things are beginning to happen. That's what church should be. Really. Not some little, only I can free you, you know. I mean, no. You know, it's got to be life. 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 And worship ushers in that life. Hey, John 4, 23 through 24. How many of you take notes? You have fingers. And you put a pen in there, like Martin in the back. Yeah, good job. Okay. You know, and hey, before I read the scripture question, I just thought of something. How many of you, I just want to see a show of hands. How many of you are going to be in the Maastricht area on Easter? You're going to be here over Easter. Stick it up so I can see, okay? Okay, let's do it the other way. How many are not going to be here at Easter? That's about a third, maybe. Okay. We're just praying and scheming a little bit about maybe what God wants to do at Easter around here, you know, seeing where God is on that and what we can do. John 4, 23 through 24 says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. You know, the part that kind of sticks out to me, he says, the kind of worshipers, kind. Is there more than one kind? Is there a right way and a wrong way, therefore? The kind that God looks at, the kind that Christ says, that's it. Then he must also be saying, maybe this isn't. So he says, those people that worship me honestly and openly from their heart and sincerely worship me, he said, that's spirit and truth from their spirit. Because when we know Jesus, he deposits a bit of his spirit within us and it wants to connect with him. And so when we honestly worship him, we connect, you know, it's like we're plugged in. And that's the kind of worshipers that Jesus is looking for. When we come to worship, we should not come to get, but to give, you know. And you've heard me say this, maybe you'll hear it over and over again. Sunday is not about us. Sunday is about him. Sunday isn't how warm it is in here or how cold it is in here. Sunday is not whether it's too loud or it's not loud enough. Sunday is not whether the coffee's warm or the tea is weak. Sunday, this is about him. It's not about us. It's about our sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice means giving up something. A sacrifice of praise to him because it's Sunday. It's his day. I mean, every day is his day. But this is the day we come together to give him glory unanimously in one accord, in one group. So we bring that sacrifice of praise as an acceptable offering. And, you know, that's the other thing. If we want to see God's presence in this place on Sunday, we should always come with that spirit of faith, that anticipation, I said, that expectation that the Holy Spirit wants to come and sit right amongst us during worship and encounter the presence of God. You know, my prayer is that us, the people, whoever wants to call this their church, their home, because it's not mine, it's ours, it's yours, whatever, but that you become passionate pursuers. You know what I mean? Passionate pursuers. I mean, the world's full of people passionate all kinds of crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. But passionate pursuers of God. That sound weird? Well, maybe it's so different it sounds weird, but it shouldn't be so different because it should be right. Passionate pursuers of the Holy Spirit of Christ. So we have to take effort as well as faith. You know, we have to ignite. You know, I have a fireplace at home, and I made a mistake of not buying those little fireplace blocks that you light. So thank God for the Zondag Krant and the Nordholland thing, and the Limburgs and the Stair and what else they got out there. The Trumpeter, whatever it's called. And so I'm always like, okay, fireplace, got all these. So I'm trying to start my fire all the time. I'm trying to ignite that thing. And sometimes I sat there yesterday. I mean, I was there 45 minutes. You know, finally it got going. I'm like, and of course the ashes are coming back, hitting you in the face. It's great. And, but I finally got that sucker lit, you know. I finally got it going. It was great once I got it going. But, sucker, that's... Well, it's not a bad word where I'm from. It's just like, yeah, you know. A sucker is also a lollipop, right? But it's whatever. Just forgive me and my Americanness. But I finally got that thing lit, and it was great. I ignited it, you know? But I took effort to ignite that. I may put a lot of effort in there, and thank God for all the trees that died in honor of my fireplace. But, you know, I finally got it going. And it was great. Then I could sit by. It was warm. I could look at it, stare at it, and, you know, do all those things you do when you have a fireplace there. But it's we have to ignite that. It's about encountering his presence in such an undeniable way. You know what I mean by undeniable? I mean, there's no other way that you can explain it. That's Christ. That's the presence of God. Undeniably. It's like for sure. The presence of Christ. Undeniable way, so that his presence consumes us, that we can never, ever deny again his calling, his love, his purpose for our lives. You know, when we encounter him like that, all of a sudden our faith becomes convincing to us. I remember Paul said he was fully persuaded in this thing called Christ, in this thing called Christianity. No one could argue that. These guys died for it. They didn't denounce it. You read the stories of Stephen, for instance, and Saul, who, you know, it's kind of where we got the idea for Damascus Road, Saul's conversion to Paul. I mean, it says that when they stoned Stephen because he wouldn't deny Christ, they threw him off a high place and they began heaving paving stones on him, you know, until he died. And it says that they took his clothes and threw them at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later became Paul and wrote half the New Testament. Because of this guy's testimony of faith, because he was fully persuaded, you got a guy named Saul who's a murderer, turns into one of the best evangelists of all time, and changes the world. That's the kind of thing God can do when we get a hold of it. So our praise gets God's attention. You know, remember, there's a story in Mark, well, a couple places, but I like this one. In Mark 5, it's not on the screen, so don't worry. 24 through 34, I'll just paraphrase. There was a woman with had a bleeding disorder. And she'd had this thing for 12 years. It's one of my favorite stories because it shows about how Christ pays attention to the smallest thing, person, whatever you see, however small you see yourself. Christ says he notices you. And so he's in this crowd of people, a throng of people, and they're walking. And this woman says, I've heard about this guy, Jesus. I've heard about his miracles. I know that I am, you know, because she was unclean, considered unclean, because she was bleeding. And she'd had this for 12 years. And in their culture, that was considered unclean. And Jesus was a rabbi. So she didn't feel she could get his attention and talk to him openly, you see. So all she could, she said, if I can just touch a piece of his clothing, that's anticipation. I will be healed. She had no reason to believe that, except by faith, because what she'd seen in his presence, things happen. She heard about it, knew about it, and she managed to get close enough through this thick crowd of people, and Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And of course, these guys all made fun of it and said, "Well, look at everyone around you. I mean, yeah, everyone's touching you." No, he goes, "No, who touched me? Touched my heart. Who got my attention? You guys are bumping into me, but she touched me." You see? See, it's possible to know, to have salvation and not know the God of salvation. Do you know what I mean? If someone can come up and say, "Yeah, I want Jesus in my heart," and ask that to happen, and God says he will come in when we confess with our lips and believe with all our heart that he died for us and he wants to come into our lives. I mean, the Bible says it's clear that everyone who calls on his name will be saved, like that, and something like that. But it's possible to know Jesus, know the salvation of Jesus, but never really know God. Because we never take the effort, we never ignite the fire, we don't light the match, we don't blow on the flame, we don't do anything with it. And it's a shame to be in that presence. And can I say from experience that churches are literally full of those people? And it's a sad testimony because it's deceiving. And it's very sad. That's not what Christ intended at all. Not religion, but relationship. So this woman got his attention and Christ stopped and healed her that second. She got his attention. Change and transformation takes place in the presence of God. If you're taking notes, Acts 2, it says the believers were together in one mind, one accord, and the Spirit of God fell on them. The scripture's not ready yet, guys, so you don't have to worry yet. But and it's, this kind of agreement can happen in worship. When we're all together in one accord, it says they were in the upper room, they were praising God. 120-ish of them, I think. Jesus told them, he said, "Stay there. Don't leave Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes." And they were just up there praying, seeking God, worshiping God. And the power of God fell upon them. And I hope that when people come here and we're playing and stuff, that it's never perceived of as a performance, as a concert. Number one, we're not that good. And number two, that's not the purpose. Number three, when we all enter into worship together, I mean, God, that if this gets in the way of people worshiping God, then let's unplug it. You know what I mean? Because that's not the goal. The goal is the vehicle to praise, to ignite. It's the match to get us into that place of his presence. That's the whole purpose of it. I think sometimes it's hard for people to get really in the presence of God and worship God and express their love to God openly without worrying about those around them because they haven't really experienced him that way, that awesomeness, that salvation, that deliverer, that friend that he is instead of just the guy on the cross. It's the guy that walks with us and talks with us on a daily basis. The guy that wants to hang out with us and be our friend. You know, Satan, we have a very real adversary. Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, wants to come and steal our praise. Does that make sense? You've heard me say this before, and it's always true because it's the word of God, not mine. The thief comes, thief meaning the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If he can come and get you to stand here like this I'm not saying in your heart you don't want to, but I'm saying you're standing here like this and you can't worship God the way that you know God wants you to worship him. That's called conviction. Then the devil is robbing you and he's robbing him. You understand? It's robbing him of his rightful praise and adoration. And he's robbing you. And he's robbing you of the things that can happen in the presence of the living God. And that could be life-changing, life-saving. Could make the difference, the whole world for you. See, the devil knows that there is power to heal and a power to reveal things in your life. And he doesn't want you to connect with that. So he wants us, he uses pride, usually. That's what he did for me. He uses pride, like, I'm not going to lift my... I see all these women lifting their hands and stuff, but the guys aren't. Okay. That ought to tell you something right there. You know, that's called pride. Keeping you rob. Satan will use that to rob you every time if he can. So you could be, you know, here's the thing. You could be on the verge of a very big breakthrough spiritually, and maybe even in other ways in your life. And Satan is going to try to keep you from connecting with God that way. To keep you from receiving a blessing, from a harvest of what God has already been preparing for you in your life. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when things start to go well and you get a small blessing, that something happens? Like, let's say you get 500 extra euros. It's like, wow, I didn't even see that coming. And then you go out to start your car. Oh. You know, the 500 euros just went to the car. Matter of fact, that and 250 more, you know. You ever feel like that? It's like, wow. It's funny because in the days, in the old Bible days, oftentimes during the harvest, you know, they would work hard tilling the soil, seeding, watering, doing all the things they had to do to get the soil right and preparing the crop. And the crop would be ready to harvest. Guess what would happen? They'd be attacked. One of the reasons they'd be attacked by enemies would be to steal their harvest. They would wait to harvest time was a big time for raiding parties to go in and take what doesn't belong to them. Same way with the enemy. When you are ready to receive a harvest from God for your prayers, just because God likes to bless his people, so often the devil would like to come in and he'd like to rob you of that harvest. So we need to be aware of it. And you know something? When that happens, if you go out to start your car, far be it from me to, I'm not prophesying that, but if you go out to the parking lot and you turn your key and it goes, don't blame me. But you know, if you begin to praise God, even in those times, God has a way of reversing the whole thing, even in your troubles, because that's exactly what the devil would like you to do, is not praise God, even in bad times, because he knows it's a slap in his face. Psalm 50:23 says this: whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show salvation of God. I will show the salvation of God. Tim that offers glorious praise and gets their conduct right. You know, it's not good enough, and that's another topic, but it's not good enough for us to stand in here and worship God, say, I love you, Jesus, and go out and do some really ungodly things. That's not getting our conduct right in him. And also, I might add that how you put your speech forward makes a difference. What you speak. Now, I'm not one of these guys that says, well, if you just claim that that all the money at the ABN AMRO Bank over here is yours, that's yours. I'm not saying that. That's stupidity. But I am saying that if we align our speech up and we begin to speak things in faith with anticipation about what God has for us, there is power in that. Because God says we need to get our conduct right. Our conversation needs to be correct, too. You know, the Bible talks about that sacrifice of praise several times. Hebrews 13:15, and you don't have this on the slide, but it says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. Openly profess. That could even be at Abin Amro. That could be at Albert Heijn. Openly profess his name. A sacrifice of praise. Listen to this. This is when you have no reason to be happy. No job, no money, sick in your body, whatever. You have no reason to be happy. And you're still, God, I love you. You're the best thing. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, that's a sacrifice of praise. It's easy when things are going perfect. You just got the 500 euros in the mail. It's easy to worship God. But try, like I said, when the 750 euro bill comes for the car, try praising then. Because that's when you need to the most. You know, sacrifice is praise. The Bible says, you know, from glory to glory, from victory to victory. I mean, he's changing us. He's working through us. And God has great things for us. But sometimes that word too, from glory to glory, that in-between thing, man, there's stuff that can happen in the two time. God also said that we need to order our conduct in such a way that our manner of life lines up with his words and with what he has for our life. Hey, have you ever, in the U.S., they do it here some too, especially Chinese restaurants. I don't know why. Is there some rule that all Chinese menus have to have pictures on there? You notice that? And they're always kind of faded out looking. So they don't look real healthy anyway. But you know, so I think that's green pepper, I think, in that picture, you know, or whatever. But they always have the pictures. And sometimes when it comes, it could any restaurant, you see this picture, and it comes, and it doesn't look like what you ordered at all. You know? I didn't order this, did I? doesn't look the way it did in there. What's the deal? Sometimes we get days like that. God, I didn't order this. You know what I mean? It's like, this isn't what I had in mind when I stepped out the door today, God. I had this nice, but I got this instead. That's why it's so important to worship him and to be worshipers of God. And getting our conversation, our conduct in order. Because our order is always preceded by that sacrifice of praise. And I think that we're more motivated when we're connecting with God and we're worshiping God and we're just free with our spirit to God. God helps us get our conduct in order because the Holy Spirit begins to speak into our life and begins to convict us of those things that maybe aren't quite the best thing. Well, there's a lot of them. We're not going to talk about that today, but you could probably make your list of your own life for yourself. But we need to order our life in such a way that gets us in that place where God can just really move in our life. You know, another thing, too, so much about what we our thought, what we think about. You know, if we're thinking a certain thing, we're going to talk about a certain thing. Our dominant talk will also our dominant thought will also affect our dominant talk. If we're thinking on the positive things of God, it's going to be easier for us to want to say those positive things of God. The things he says about you, for instance, that's why you've heard me push that so much in here. We're not doing it today, but you could do it from your own Bible. Is getting a memory verse every week, finding a verse and just something that really means something to you and get it in your system, you know, get it right in here. Because it starts to affect the way you think. The way you think affects the way you talk. The way you talk affects the way you walk. And the next thing you know, your life is being transformed. It's important stuff. That's why it's so important to have the Word of God. So if you don't like where you're going in your life, then we need to remind ourselves occasionally who He is. He's my Redeemer. It's not bad on a day where you've almost forgotten God, you know, because your life, whatever, you're thinking, you know, all the stuff's going on. It's not wrong. Just say, wait a minute. You're my Redeemer. You're my Deliverer. You're my Provider. You're my Friend. You're my Savior. You're my Strength. You're my Shield. You're my Fortress. I mean, you know, all of a sudden you start to feel like, hey, you know, you feel like the rooster, you're starting to get pup, you know. I mean, you start to feel like, that's because God lifts people up. God always lifts people out and up, never down, always up and It's good to align your speech with the right things. So get the praise right and turn it up if you want to get that blessing in your life, that harvest of what God has for you. Hey, when we get the praise right, number one, go to that next slide if you would, guys. It allows for his increase. Look at Psalm 67, 5 through 7. It says, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. And God, our own God, shall bless us. You know, God loves to bless you. Believe it. Anticipate it. But be willing to give him what's due his. Praise, worship, adoration, love, obedience. Because if we can't really worship him, then maybe we don't know him the way he wants to be known. Do you realize we've been made to be containers of glory? Now, this isn't my idea. I heard this the other day, but I liked it. We're to be made glory containers. Yeah, well, there's one in the back somewhere. Right now the table's containing glory. Yeah. So if you want glory, go back to the table. And yeah, now he's got the trash can over his head. A glory container. In John 17, 22, Jesus said to the Father, he said, the glory you have given me, I have given to them. So how does it get out? Because you speak it out. You begin to worship God and praise him. Is it wrong to shout to God? No. Is it wrong to clap to God? No. You know, I mean, expressing any way you can to give God thanks for everything he's done for you. Gratitude. It's the attitude of gratitude. You know what I mean? It's the attitude that says, God, you're always worthy, whether I feel like it or not. You are worthy. That's the sacrifice of praise when you don't always feel like it. He is still worthy. And Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So right in the middle, remember we talked here a while back about Ziklags, like that word, Ziklag. David's story of Ziklag. Between his Bethlehem anointing and his Jerusalem destiny, there was a Ziklag. And the Ziklag was bad news. And right in the middle of your bad news, right in the middle of your Ziklags, if we just begin to praise him, the minute we let that glory out, then we begin to fertilize the atmosphere. We begin to pepper the atmosphere and allow God to do something. Our praise allows for favor, number two. It says in Acts 2:46 through 47, that's such a great book in this chapter. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So if you look at that here, the key was their priority was God. Do you understand? It says daily they were in the temple. Now, we're not going to ask you to come here every day. Don't worry. But daily they were in the temple. And it said they met together in their own homes. They broke bread together. They were in unity. They were encouraging one another. And then they found favor because they were praising God. And they found favor with all people, not just Christians, all people. So praise can be the forecast of the future that you expect. So if you want your future to be bright and you start praising God, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I'm lining up with the things you have for me. I'm going to speak those things that are going to give you glory. And I know you want to do good things in my life. So when we know how much he loves us, then praise is not that hard to do. Our praise creates an atmosphere for growth. Go to the next slide, please. Acts 2:47, that's that back part of the one we just read. They were praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved because their joy was contagious. God should be contagious. I hope that some of the reason you guys are here today even is because you have, as the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. that you have had some interaction, some contact, or maybe you've heard about the church, or maybe you were here and says, well, that's not bad. I'll try it again. And you're back in. But I hope that the joy here, that the love that's here, that the proof of his presence that we hope is here, is contagious to you and to those around you. And that you would say, come and see the one who told me everything I ever did, Jesus. That you would want to bring people here. See, we got other rooms. We're just waiting to knock this wall down right here. Well, we don't have to knock it down. It just goes open. It's easier than knocking it down and a lot cheaper. So, but that's why I was asking about Easter, because at Easter I'm thinking maybe we'll rent more space and do that. So I'm just trying to get a feel for some things. But you cannot be, you know, here's the thing. If you, now this is an open topic, but depression. You cannot, you know, a lot of Christians get depressed. But you cannot worship God and be depressed at the same time. Try it. You start singing songs to him and you're like, oh, my life is terrible. If my mother was here, she'd kill me even. Oh, you know, I mean, your life is just, you know, you know, but you start worshiping God, you know, oh, how I love Jesus, you know, and you start, I mean, it's pretty hard to be like, my life stinks when you're worshiping him and it's bubbling to the surface. You know what I mean? So the next time you're feeling a little low, pick on a Christian song that means something to you and just start singing it. Just repeat it over and over, because it's going to build you up in the faith. Depression can't stand in the presence of God. So that's just a little tip. So you want the cure for depression? Worship God. You know, and people don't go to church sometimes because they think it's a depressing place. I used to think that. I mean, I wasn't always, you know, doing this. Had a lot more years without God than I've had with God. So I know a little bit about how that works. But people think church should be boring, depressing, uncomfortable, unfriendly, just duty thing, real religious, you know? No, it should be a contagious place of life. And not depressing, but impressing. You know, Jesus said, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw everyone to me. If I'm lifted up, and that's what we want to do here, is lift him up in praise, in worship. Lift him up in the word. Lift him up here in our actions, our attitudes. Lift him up. Why? Because if we do, he will bring people in. You know what? Jesus can be our best marketing consultant. You know, again, we're Americans, some of us, Matt and I are. And we're always, you know, thinking big. People say, well, you think big. Well, I don't know. Do we? I just think. Call it what you want. I just know God can do big things. And why should I limit him? Who am I? God wants more people to come. God wants to touch more lives. Why? Because he wants to restore people. He wants to help people. So no problem with that, God. So you must want more. Okay, we're going to believe for more. And but, you know, we've done advertising and stuff out there, and it's expensive. Hail doer, as we say in there once, huh? Expensive. And, but you know what? If Jesus is here, and if things are happening the way I'm talking about, man, he's going to be our best advertisement. He can draw more people here than I can ever pay to try to influence with advertising. You know? Really. Because of the infectious, contagious life that he wants to pour out through us. Our praise ushers in an atmosphere of transformation. In Psalms 23... says this. This is the last point. We're going to stop. It says, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned. Notice, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And he's talking about people, the people that will worship him. We are part of Israel by faith when we ask Christ into our heart. So he says, you, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were delivered. In you, they trusted and were not disappointed. So our praise ushers in this atmosphere of transformation that can take place. As God wants to release his glory and he wants to bring his kingdom presence. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants to usher in his kingdom presence here. So all his power to heal, deliver, provide, to save, convict of sin, to prophesy, to encourage is available right now in his presence. We need to get the presence of heaven right in the middle of our circumstances.